Well, welcome to the remembrance of the most powerful day in all of history. Christ is risen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, firstly, I just want to say a warm welcome to everyone who's joining us here for the first time or the first time in a long time. And to everyone who's joining us online, can we give it up for our online whānau? That's awesome. Great to have you here. Joining us from many different nations and cities and towns around New Zealand, Aotearoa, thank you for joining us. It's so special. You know, I've been doing this devotional, daily devotional for the last couple of 3 weeks now called Knowing God. And part of that journey that I've been on, just capturing a fresh and a reminded essence of who God is and how amazing he is, has also really sparked within me this almost overwhelming gratefulness that we get to do this on any day of the week, any time of the year here in this nation. There are people all over the world gathering today who don't know if they will make it home, not because their car might break down, but because they might be killed for declaring Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's just let that sink in for a moment. Friday, we had somewhere between 700 and 800 people gathered at the ASB for our combined Good Friday service. It was quite funny. I was talking to one of my colleagues, one of the other local pastors, and he says, you know what? We need to invite the theatre staff to our Resurrection Sunday, because every year we remember Jesus' death and then we leave, and they must think we are the most depressed people on the planet, but they need to come to Resurrection Sunday. So if you know theatre stuff, invite them to church. But you know, this past week is often referred to across the church as Holy Week. But today remembers the end of that Holy Week and the beginning of a whole new era. Today marks, we remember, it's the remembrance of, today marks a day that changed time for eternity. You may ask, well, what about Friday? What about Good Friday, Jesus' crucifixion? Wasn't that important? Yes, I don't want to minimize Friday, but I want you to hear me. If we didn't have today, then I want to cautiously suggest to you this morning that Jesus was no more than an amazing martyr. Before I get stoned for heresy, let me explain. In the courts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they were arguing about how to deal with Jesus, one of the most renowned men, I can't remember whether it was Gamaliel or another one, but he said, hang on a minute, guys, hang on a minute. You remember this person rose up and gathered a following, and this person rose up and gathered a following, and you know, this is exactly what this Nazarene has done. Give it time. It'll run out. And if it doesn't, we don't want to be found to be fighting against God. You see, over and down throughout the ages, many teachers, preachers, rabbis, or so-called messiahs have come and they've gone. They've risen up, and they've been killed. But out of all of them, only one ever came back. Oh, I think we need coffee, not chocolate. Only one of them ever came back. Thank you. That was an amen moment right there. We sang that song this morning, Nobody. And that is the theme of today, because there is nobody. Let's just pray. Father, Lord, you're an amazing God. You're beyond the human dimensions of the word amazing. There is nothing that we can say that will adequately define who you are. We have words like magnificent, majestic, holy, righteous, all good words. But they pale into insignificance when held to you. Lord, as we remember that you are alive today, Lord, fresh, maybe for the first time, maybe again, plant within us that truth in Jesus' name. Today is not some story in a book that gets visited and read once a year, but it's the depiction of actual events. Actual events, actual scenes that took place in history. You know, there's some theologians and scholars who say there's more evidence that Jesus walked on the earth than Julius Caesar was the Roman Emperor. We remember and we remind ourselves, not because it's an annual ritual, but we do this so we never, ever forget the weight of Jesus' love and willingness to die for us. And for those who know this well, we don't just allow it to, but we want it to sink deep into our souls and into our hearts. I want to suggest something this morning, that the fact that there are people all over the world questioning and wondering and maybe even searching for God, that there is already within us established, whether we are a believer or not, there is already within us established a yearning, a spiritual part of our being that yearns and searches for spiritual connection. In the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, it says that God plants eternity in the hearts of mankind. No wonder the Greeks searched endlessly for the fountain of youth. And Estee Lauder and everyone else keeps that search up. However, you know what? This is a problem. And the problem is that it's not that we can't find God, as if God is playing hide and seek. Actually, the issue is actually that we don't look for him. The sin nature of humanity is this, that we seek after the benefits that only God can give, and we want them without wanting to acknowledge God. People would prefer to run and hide from God, or if I may quote our esteemed deputy principal, people want the kingdom without the king. You know, right from the beginning of humanity, the first humans ever made in the garden in Eden, Adam and Eve, we know the story. They disobeyed God, which allowed and caused sin to come in the world. But when we read the story to back up this fact that people aren't looking for God, they're hiding from God, it's right there in the beginning of the book. When God came into the garden, who was doing the hiding? God wasn't playing hide and seek with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. Let's read it in Genesis 3, verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. People are still hiding. God's desire for relationship with his creation has not changed. Even Jesus describes why he came into the world. In Luke chapter 19, in the New Testament, one of the four Gospels, it says this, "For the Son of Man," that's how Jesus described himself, "for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Jesus wasn't, and he still isn't, hiding. I read it this morning, in one of my devotionals, and a quote was in there, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. The stone was rolled away to let us in, to see that he wasn't there. When Jesus hung on that cross, he wasn't murdered against his will. Beyond understanding, he willingly allowed himself to be arrested and killed in order to bridge the gap between God and God's creation by paying the unpayable sin price that was on humanity. Consider the first Passover. Back in Egypt, the Hebrews have been slaves for 400 years. And then God, through Moses, instructs the Hebrew people to sacrifice a spotless, perfect lamb and to mark their doorways with its blood so that when the angel of death went across Egypt, as Amber has already alluded to this morning, he saw the blood on the doorposts and the lintel and passed over the house. Now, I had an aha moment the other day, because I've often thought, how amazing that in that house, it didn't actually matter who was in the house and what they had done and what their story was and what their mistakes were and where they were going. If they were in the house and the house was covered by the blood, then the angel of death passed over. That's amazing. But you know what the aha moment was? The aha moment was this. That actually the blood on the door was to spare the firstborn son. Because that's who the angel of death was attacking in Egypt, the firstborn. Now, let's leap forward some 1500 years and we see the Lamb of God. John the Baptist declares the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world about Jesus. And the blood back then was to spare the firstborn, but then we leap forward 1500 years and who was not spared but the firstborn? God's first and only Son, Jesus. He was the one who shed his blood to cover us, paying the price for the sin of humanity. We can never get away from the profound, overwhelming nature of this reality. So the scene's been set. Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew into a man. He taught scriptures like no teacher, no rabbi had ever taught. He healed the sick. He delivered people of evil spirits. He raised people from the dead. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was pronounced guilty in a court that was a sham. He was pronounced guilty by a court that was more guilty than the man standing in front of them. Then he was given to the Romans, who tried to set him free, but the Romans were bullied into declaring the death penalty over Jesus. I mean, how... The Romans, the great conquering Romans who owned 2/3 of the world, were literally bullied to kill one man. What? He was handed over, he was crucified, his broken and lifeless body was later lowered and placed into a tomb carved out of rock. I read a really good thing. It was a Facebook meme, and it was Joseph of Arimathea talking to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate's going, "You're a wealthy man. You've just paid great money to have a brand new tomb carved out of rock at great expense to you, and now you're going to give it to this man?" And Joseph said, "It's okay, he only needs it for the weekend." I thought that was very cool. So now what? What happens now? Well, picture this. John chapter 20 and the first part of verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were terrified. Absolutely terrified, because they had just seen the Jewish leaders make the Roman government bow its knee to their will. I think I'd be pretty freaked out too. So picture that in the room. We got the disciples terrified. Now let's just zone in a little closer and let's look at two of those disciples. Let's look at Peter and John. Here they are, hiding in fear for their lives, but perhaps even more, feeling completely and utterly alone. Peter, if you know the story, under a cloud of unshakable shame for his cowardly behavior in denying Jesus, not once, but three times. So completely ashamed of himself and so disgusted by his actions, so riddled with guilt. But it's okay, we're not going to leave him there. We're not going to leave him in that place. And then we come to John. I want you to think about this. This is the same guy who writes, he describes himself in his own book in the Bible as the one whom Jesus loved. You know what? As a brother who's got a little brother, I just want to smack him. What? No. Jesus loves me. You don't need to write it down, bro. We all know that. But that's how he describes it, the one whom Jesus loved. But here's the one who writes out of himself, who had been standing at the foot of the cross while Jesus was hanging, dying, who was suddenly, by his Messiah, given the responsibility to love and care for his Messiah's mother, which is huge in Hebrew culture. But now, the one whom loved him was gone. And so he's now got a brand new mum, and the one that he thought he was the closest to is no longer around. And what am I supposed to do now? The one who guided my whole life, the one who empowered my whole life, the one who gave me purpose, the one who gave me life and hope and purpose, the very one who set my life with something that was worth living for, is gone. Consider their thinking. Jesus, their rabbi, their Messiah, the one of whom it was believed would intervene and free the Hebrew people from the tyranny and the oppression of Rome, is dead. How can this be? The very one who raised someone from the dead now lies dead behind a big rock. Just kind of mess with your thinking, hey? And in the middle of this despondency, I mean, I could just imagine how thick and heavy the atmosphere in that room would have been. Then all of a sudden, the door flies open, almost coming off its hinges, and in walks this half-crazed woman who is beside herself, Mary Magdalene, who had been to the grave, who had the one that Jesus literally saved her life, had been to the grave to see her Lord, and he was gone. And she smashes through the door, almost taking it off its hinges and smashing the lock, out of breath, shaking, quivering with desperation that is beyond the grief of the last 2 days, if her grief could get any more. And then half whispering, perhaps bordering on fainting, she falls to the floor and tells them the stone is gone and so is the body. Picture the room, feel the atmosphere. Put yourself in the middle of that room. Can you imagine? Can you even see? Perhaps you might even be able to feel the disbelief. I mean, I could even imagine there are some in that room who were just suddenly overwhelmed with compassion for this woman who has already been through so much and whose Lord and Savior has now gone and died, and now she can't find him. In her grief and in her fear, imagine the apostles gathered round in that locked room going, oh man, if we were scared before, now we're terrified. The scriptures say that Peter and John up and leave and race to the tomb, and they find it empty. Mary wasn't lying. Mary wasn't lying at all. Perhaps they returned back to that room equally fearful, certainly bewildered, desperately trying to remember, what was it Jesus said? Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. How did it took over 50-something years to build? What did he say? It kind of feels like they're just about to sit a five-hour exam. What did he say? What did our teacher tell us? And then the second suddenly happens. Only this time no door was required. Suddenly, Jesus himself is standing amongst them. Picture that if you could. I think Jesus has got this sense of humor. And it's not written in the scriptures, but I wonder if he stood there and went, boo. I don't know. Sorry. Sometimes my brain does that. But can you imagine Jesus suddenly standing amongst them, showing them his wounds? Possibly laughing, definitely smiling. I can imagine the tears of joy, the sheer amazement, the sorrow laid down, the shouting and freedom, tears of anguish turning to laughter, laughter becoming so overwhelming that it returns to tears. And maybe, maybe off in one corner, there's a quiet sob happening because Peter, who denied knowing Jesus, is now seeing Jesus. I can imagine them gathering around the Lord, whom they were convinced they'd never see again. And now, Peter himself, later in the New Testament, he writes a letter. And this is what he says in that letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection from the dead.